We are in the book of Jonah this morning in chapter 2. We left off in our study last week with Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, and that is where we're going to pick up our study this morning. But before we do, I'd like to remind you of the three disciplines that we talked about last week. Number one, we saw that God was teaching Jonah obedience. You might remember that he told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. He didn't ask Jonah his opinion, and it really wasn't up for debate. He just said, Jonah, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh. So obedience will be something that God works in the life of his children. You see, when you and I gave our life to Jesus Christ, God automatically assumed that that meant we gave our lives to him. So therefore, he assumes that it's okay if he says, I want you to go do this, and I want you to go do that. But I'm sure that you guys have found, like I have in my life, that obedience is not always complete. It's like with our children. Obedience is easy when it's easy, but when it's difficult, it becomes a strain. I want you to get in here and have some dinner. Okay. No, I want you to accept this allowance. Oh, okay, I will. I want you to go out Friday night and have a good time. Oh, okay. I'd like you to go wash the car. What? I want you to clean your room. What? I want you to get good grades. What? You see, obedience is not always complete. Sometimes that way in my walk with the Lord. God asks me to do things that are easy and easy to take. I'm on that. But there are times in my life that he asks me to do something that is difficult, like he asked Jonah to do something that was difficult. And the reality of it is, as a child of God, it really shouldn't be up for negotiation. If I really meant it when I said, God, I give you my life in exchange for eternity, then I should just be willing to do his will. So God will continually be working in the lives of his children to teach us obedience. The second thing that we saw was the Lord teaching Jonah the meaning of real love. Not the kind of imitation love we see all over the TV and all over the billboards and all over the movies and all over the world, but teaching Jonah agape love. We saw that Jonah hated the Ninevites. So when God said, get up and go to the Ninevites and share the gospel with them, he's going, no, I don't want to do it. Because he did not love them with the love of the Lord. You see, agape is decision love, not feeling love. It's the love that says, I will love you no matter what. It's the kind of love you see at the cross when Jesus is there saying, Father, forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing. That's agape love. Do you think he felt like it at that point in time? So God will continually be teaching us as his children how to love unconditionally, how to love with the love of God, to be able to love even those that maybe we find unlovely. And I don't mean just attractive. I mean sometimes just unlovely. I don't know what it is about our personality, but we're attracted to the lovely. We're attracted to the nice. We're attracted to the beautiful. We're attracted to the kind. But how about the ones that are not so kind? How about the husband that's not saved, that treats you like a jerk? How about that brother-in-law that's drunk all the time? How about the cousin that's strung out all the time? It's a lot harder to dig in and find love there, isn't it? And sometimes these people have hurt us over and over again. Then God says, arise and go to Nineveh. Go to that brother-in-law. Go to that cousin. Go to that aunt. Go to that uncle. And we want to say, no, you send somebody else. I don't want to go. So God will always be working this kind of love in our hearts and in our lives. And the third one, last we saw God teaching Jonah to have the same attitude towards sin that he has. In other words, we need to always be on the same side that God is on when it comes to sin. Now, when I say sin, don't freak out. You know, you might say, well, you know, I feel the same way God does when it comes to murder. But I'm not talking about those biggies. Most of us could list the main three, and we would probably, if you took 20 people, 18 out of those 20 would agree that those were sin. I'm not talking about that. Remember, sin means to miss the mark. It just means that God has a plan. That's the bullseye. And you and I don't We don't get the plan. We decide we want to alter it. See, Jonah wanted to alter it. Jonah's sin was he wanted to alter the plan. He wanted to change it. So he was missing the mark. So I need to have the same attitude towards missing the mark that God does. Excuse me. When my heart is hardened, when my attitude is bad, when I'm unkind or unloving, or when I just flat out want to run in the other direction. See, God will always be teaching us to have the same attitude towards sin that He does. But you know what? Wall Street is trying to get you to believe that alternative lifestyles are okay, that sleeping with each other is okay. All you got to do is turn on the TV. All you got to do is try to go to a movie, to try to find a movie that is decent that you can go see is almost impossible. Many people come to the conclusions, I won't go see this rated movie or this rated movie because I can guarantee you they're going to be bad. So I'll settle for this rated movie, and even then I'm taking my chances. It's so hard. Even on TV, you turn on TV shows and sometimes you're going, I can't believe what I'm seeing on regular TV, not even cable. So the world is continually trying to get you and I to look at those things and go, oh, they're not so bad. I think I became aware of this when one time I was talking with my sons and they were talking about how swear words didn't bother them so much because in school they hear it all the time. And not only they just hear it from the kids, half of the time they heard it from the teachers. They're around it and saturated with it continually. So as a disciple of God's, as one of His children, He will continually be working in our heart to teach us to see things the way He sees them. To where it will break our hearts when we see that. When we hear somebody use God's name in vain, it's not just a swear word. We just don't go, oh, that's just a swear word. We go, no, they're talking about the one that gave His life for me. They're talking about the love of my life. They're talking about my Savior. They're talking about my Father. They're talking about someone I care about. I'm not just going to sit here and let them say it. Isn't it funny why we feel like we got to just accept them saying it without standing up and saying, wait a minute. Or at least when they use the Lord's name in vain, saying, oh, you know Him too? So in that third area, we saw the Lord working in Jonah's life to teach him to see sin the way that God sees it. Now, I'd also like to remind you before we begin here that Jonah has been temporarily removed from service because of his rebellion. And God's found a very unique holding tank for him in the belly of this big fish. Now, I found that God has a belly of a whale for all of us. God will come to us and say, arise and go to Nineveh. You see, He's assuming that it's okay to do that because we said, I give my life to Jesus. So He'll say, arise and go to Nineveh. And our Nineveh will test our faith. It will test our love. It will test our patience. It will test our view of sin. We have a choice. We can say, God, I'll go. Or we can say, God, I won't go. Now, when we say, God, I won't go, the Lord will take and put us in a chair. Have you ever given your kids a timeout? We always used a paddle. But I've heard that timeout works. What's your purpose of a timeout? You're hoping that that child, while they're sitting in the corner staring at the wall, will come to the conclusion of seeing things the way you see them. That he will see his sin the same way you saw his sin. That he missed the mark. He or she missed the mark. That the things that they were supposed to do, they didn't do. And that they might eventually come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. Well, you're sorry. For what? Does that mean you just saw you got busted or what? And then when the kid gets it, they say, no, I realize that you wanted me to do this and I'm sorry. You go, okay, no more need for the corner. Well, I know that God will do that and has done that in my life as a Christian. When I've missed the mark and I won't get right and I know I'm supposed to, He'll sometimes put me in a whale's belly, so to speak. And then what he does is he looks at the guy sitting next to me and say, will you do it? Or will you do it? Or will you do it? Or will you do it? Now that doesn't mean he quits loving me. It doesn't mean that he's through with me. It doesn't mean that he will not give me another chance. He's just going to give me some time out till I can figure out what I've done wrong. Now I don't know about you guys, but I love serving the Lord. I love serving God's people, and I don't want any more timeouts. I don't want us to be so hard-headed and so bullheaded that I don't get it. You know, one of the ways to know if you missed it is if you're mad at God. If we get mad at God, we missed it somewhere. We missed the point. Somewhere along the line, there was something else we were supposed to be mad at. Maybe that was our sin. Or the sin that was committed. But instead, we got mad at God because what we wanted was more important. So until we get that figured out, sometimes God will just take and remove us a bit. But we're going to see, like I said, that this is only temporary. Because Jonah gets right with God. Excuse me. He finally figures it out. He begins to see things the way God sees them. And guess what that is? That's repentance. Because true repentance means seeing things the way God sees them. Get up, and I go in the other direction. We're going to see that Jonah gets this all figured out. I want to read a couple things to you, if I can find them here. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. It is revival without reformation, without repentance. And you see, that's what happens a lot of times. Now, I'm convinced that any time we have a service, whether it's a Sunday or a Wednesday, that some people are in their last leg. It's like they've tried everything else and they figure church can't hurt. I'm going to go to church and see if we can figure out what's wrong. They hear the message and they say, okay, I'm sorry for what I've done. But I'm sorry doesn't necessarily constitute repentance. If your belief and my belief in Jesus Christ doesn't change the way we talk, the way we think, the way we act, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our spouses, and the way we treat each other, you have to ask yourself, then what was it that I experienced? Because I'm firmly convinced that when you and I truly become born again, and you and I truly and truly are repentant for the times that we've missed the mark with God, I believe that goes all the way to our core. And I believe that that changes us from the inside out. It even changes the way we think. There were two guys that opened up a butcher shop, and it was very, very successful, prospered tremendously. Then an evangelist came to town. One of the butchers got saved. He tried to persuade his partner to accept Jesus Christ. To no avail. He would beg with the guy. The guy wouldn't do it. Finally, he says, I don't understand, Charlie. Why won't you accept Jesus Christ? The guy looked him right in the eyes and he says, Lester, if I get religion too, who's going to weigh the meat? Now think about that, guys. If I get too committed to God, who's going to do my taxes? If I get really committed to God, I'm going to lose $1,500 a year that I cheat, that I lie on. If I really get committed to God, I might be nice to my employees and I'll lose all control. The profit margin will go down. If I really get committed to the Lord, I might be nice to my wife. And I won't have that control. I'm kind to my children. Maybe they won't respect me as their dad. If I really get committed to God and I got to give up the drinking and the boozing and the chewing and the this and the that, what kind of man am I going to be? I know it sounds funny, but we think like that. But I'm also convinced that when you and I really repent, we see it the way God sees it. We're going to find that there's going to be things in our life that we don't want them. We don't want in them anymore. It's going to change us all the way to the core. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. I want to start in verse 17 because that's really where it starts. It's really where chapter 2 starts. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou didst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth and its bars was around me. Forever thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee, into the holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now, you guys might remember that the guys on board tried everything short of throwing Jonah in the sea. They even came to the place where they started throwing all the things overboard. But it was not until they actually physically took Jonah and threw him overboard that the sea was calmed. And I think there's a lesson in this for us. And that is that God does not want our things. He wants us. You see, when God calls us to Nineveh and we don't want to go, we start offering him our things. Well, I don't want to go, but you can have my firstborn. How about taking my kid, you know? He'd be a great evangelist. Take my kids, especially the rowdy one. You know, that one, make something good out of them. You can have that one. Well, God, I really don't want to do what you want me to do, but you can have my car. I won't buy the new car, okay? God, I don't really want to do what you want me to do, but I'll quit smoking. Okay, is that good enough for you? Is that all right? We start throwing things overboard, trying to calm the sea. But you see, God doesn't want our things. God wants us because if he has you and I, he has our things. Because you see, I'm convinced if you really give God your whole life, he's got all the rest of it. If there's anything in my life that God does not have control over, then he doesn't have all of me. If I say, God, I want your salvation, but you can't have my money. God, I want salvation, but you can't have my time. God, I want salvation, but you can't have my pride. You can't have my family. You can't have my kids. You can't have my job. You can't have my career. You can't have... Then he doesn't have me. I may have thrown a few things overboard for him, token things, but he really doesn't have my heart. Now, it appears as though Jonah will surely die. But it is in that death that he's really about to find life. Because you see, when you and I totally surrender to God, that's when you really come alive in God. The very thing that you're afraid of becomes some of the greatest joys in your life. We're so afraid that God's going to call us out to some strange land to do some strange thing. Well, I guess he does. But often it's the mission field of your own home and the mission field of your own heart. And it's not until Jonah finally gives up his life. He says, guys, throw me in. All appearances. Now, I want you to understand. He's not just sitting up there theoretically going, well, let's see. If he throws me in the water, I know God. God will send a fish. God will send something. And I'll be okay. He's not theoretically thinking. He's thinking, I get thrown in the ocean. I'm going to die. When he finally gives up that life, he finds life in it. Now, God chooses a very peculiar vessel for his classroom, for his time out, if you will. Now, I know there are a lot of people who have a real hard time with Jonah being in the belly of a whale. How can that possibly happen? Well, I want to point out, first of all, that this great fish was appointed by God. That's very, very important that you know and understand it was appointed by God. But for those of you that are a bit skeptical, I want you to also know that there are at least two great fish that are capable of swallowing a man. I'm going to do my best to pronounce them right. One is the Balaenoptera musculus, or the sulfur bottom whale. And the other one is the Rhynodon typicus, and that is the white shark. Now, both of these great fish have no teeth. And the way they feed is they open their gigantic mouths and they just speed along in the water and they collect everything that comes into their mouth and then they spit out the water and keep what's left, and that's what becomes their food. A sulfur bottom whale was captured off Cape Cod in 1933, and his mouth alone was 10 to 12 feet wide, capable of swallowing a horse. Now, even those of you that may think you have a big mouth, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to this. You may have put your foot in there a few times, but a horse is a different matter, right? Now, depending on which one of these whales you capture, they have 4 to 6 compartments in their stomachs. But what I find really interesting is there is an air storage tank in their head, a place where they reserve extra oxygen. This compartment in their head is 7 feet tall, 7 feet wide, and 14 feet long. That's enough to get all the disciples in the upper room, the Last Supper, reclining. And there's, remember I said something, it was a compartment for air. In fact, this was about the size of our first apartment. That's 7 by 7 by 14. Now, here's something that's interesting too. When one of these whales has something in that compartment that gives them a headache, guess what they do? They make way to the nearest landmass and they throw up whatever they have in. Interesting. I want to give you a couple accounts that proves that this is not only possible, but it actually happened. It's taken from a book by George W. Kellogg. The title of that is The Bible Today. Grace Kellogg. And she tells of an article that was written in the Cleveland Plain Dealer about a dog that was lost overboard. They were at sea, lost a dog overboard. 6 days later, they found this dog in the head of a whale barking. French scientist M. de Parvelli, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, he writes of James Bartley, who in the region of the Falkland Islands was supposed to have been drowned at sea. 2 days after his disappearance, the sailors made the catch of a whale. When it was cut up, guess what they found inside? They found their missing friend inside. He was unconscious inside of the whale. They revived him, and he was in great health ever since. Dr. Harry Rimmer, president of the Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, writes this. In the Literary Digest, we notice an account of an English sailor who was swallowed by a gigantic rhynodon in the English Channel. Briefly, the account stated that in an attempt to harpoon one of these monstrous sharks, the sailor fell overboard. Before he could be picked up again, the shark turned and engulfed him. 48 hours after the accident, the fish was sighted again and slain. When the shark was opened up by the sailors, they were amazed to find the man unconscious, but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, found to be suffering only from shock, nothing else. A few hours later, he was discharged as being physically fit. So it's not if. I mean, think about it. I just want you to pause for a moment. Those who think that they're intellectual go, well, I can't believe in the Bible because of the story of Jonah and the great fish. Who's the fool? Who's the fool? God or those who think they can outwit God? How can the created outwit the creator? If that is not the ultimate in pride and arrogance, just because we can't wrap our little pea brain around God, we can turn around and say, oh, well, I don't believe that he exists. Well, I guess we can say that. We have that right. We have that privilege, but our disbelief doesn't change him 1 ounce. And we've been told in Scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it as Lord. They will bow before him knowing that they've already accepted him as Lord. And some will just bow because they'll say, I didn't know it, but I guess it's true. So it's not a matter of if, it's been done. Now, granted, you might say, well, Jonah's stay was for 3 days, 3 nights. These are only 24 hours. Well, I want to go back to what I pointed out at the beginning. God appointed this fish. God was involved in this. Another day was no big deal for him. So, if it's possible that Jonah was alive and well inside this great fish, I guess I need to say it is possible that Jonah was alive and well inside this great fish. But I also need to tell you that there are some biblical scholars who believe that Jonah actually died in the belly of this whale. And that God resurrected him. You know what? I don't think it matters either way. But these are some of the reasons. I want you to look at some of the scriptures in Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of hell, from the depths of the grave. Sheol has been used for the grave and it's also been used for hell. And he says that God did hear him. So here's the point. Jonah was absolutely sure he was going to die inside the belly of this whale. Whatever this great fish was, Jonah was convinced that this fish was his tomb. Now, when you're in that kind of a setting, it changes your outlook on things. And I have to say that most of us as Christians, we've never been at this place. We've never sat on the border of death. So we can theorize all we want. We go, oh, isn't that great, eternal life? But what about when you're standing on the border of life and death? Do you still believe it? Can you still hang on to it? I had an experience like this as a young man up in Arkahala Valley, up in Bucca. My brother was contracting for doing farm work. And we would go up there in the summer and help him out, and bale the hay, cut the hay. We had gone up, we put in a day's worth of work, and it started getting stormy, so we went back to the bunkhouse and cleaned up. Storm hit. It was fierce. What ended up happening, we found out later, it was a small tornado that hit. The next day, we saw I-beams, large I-beams that were in the welding shops that had just been crumpled, just turned over like they were a pretzel. So it was a pretty severe storm. We didn't know it at the time, but we said, you know, we need to get out of this little bunkhouse and go over to the main trailer where my brother lived. So we went over there and kind of settled in for the evening to have some dinner. I was sitting in a big easy chair with my niece in my lap while my nephews was playing over here. My brother, there was like 9 of us in the house total. Trailer began to shake. Electricity went out. So we're all sitting there in the dark. My sister lights a candle. You know, you just have the flicker of the candlelight. The trailer starts to rock again. My sister says, this thing feels like it's going to turn over. About that time, boom. Hit the trailer and it rolled over 3 full times. Now, those of you that have ever lived in a trailer house, you know the only thing that's really holding it is the electrical supply that is at the end of the trailer. So instead of turning 3 full times, it rolled 3 times like this. Boom, boom, boom. Well, I was sitting there thinking, okay, you know, it's like everything's going 1,000,000 miles an hour, but it's only seconds. And I'm thinking, I got a choice here. I'm sitting in front of the TV. The way the trailer's turning, the TV's going to hit me in the face. I've got a choice. I can let go of my knees. And this wasn't heroic in any way. I'm not a hero. This was not heroic. It was just one of those things that happens. You know, you're just kind of a bystander. It's just happening. But I remember thinking, I can let go of my knees, throw my hands up, or I can hold on to my knees and hope for the best. I made the latter choice. I thought, well, I'll hold on to my knees and, you know, but I was convinced. I was absolutely 100% convinced that it was my last few seconds on the face of the earth. I was convinced that the TV was going to come crashing into my face and smash me. So I just held on, and my life went, you know, the film strip. It went all the way through. And I was only about 14 at the time, but all 14 of those short years went, and went by. Till we got to the last one and it was blank and there was like about 6 blank film strips. It's like I was sitting there going, where are, this is it. This is it. This is the determining thing. You know, I'm at the end of the film strip. This is the end of the life. It's time for me to go. It's like the Lord said, I'm not done with you yet. And all of a sudden I woke up and I was sitting sideways, still in the chair, still had my knees, I looked up, my nephew had been thrown out. One of the times the trailer had turned over, the picture, the sliding glass Arcadia door was against the ground. And when it came back up, it left him standing out on the Arcadia door. As it went back up, he's standing out there crying and cut and bleeding, and everybody's bleeding, you know. But at the time I'm going, if I go and check on anybody else and my brothers or sisters are dead, this is going to freak me out too much. I'm 14. I can't handle this. The best thing for me to do is grab my niece, go get my nephew and go over to the main house and tell people what was going on. Fortunately, nobody was hurt severely. 9 people in a parakeet, we all survived. But here's the point. Jonah had that experience, and I know what that experience is. It's that experience when there's no other hope, no other options, no other choices, no other changes. This is it. You're going to face God. And Jonah was convinced that this was the end of his life. Now, I want to ask you a question. When do you think Jonah prayed? Do you think he prayed second day? Third day? Do you think maybe he sat in the belly of the whale and goes, man, I still don't want to go to those Ninevites. I don't like those guys. And this is not so bad. A little seaweed wrapped around my head. I'm all, you know, I'm okay. I can make it in here. I mean, come on. I didn't even know the Lord at 14. I was praying. You've been in a car wreck and prayed, you know, seconds are going on and you're praying lengthy King James prayers. When do you think Jonah prayed? I think Jonah prayed on the way down. I think the minute they grabbed him and went, Jonah. I think when he was still in the ark. And I don't mean the ark of the covenant. I mean, I think when he was still in the ark of hitting the water, he's praying to God. So you see, whether it was the whale, or whether he died, or whether it was the ocean, what happens is that Jonah was headed for death. And he cried out to the Lord. Look at verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all thy breakers and thy billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I think it's important to know and understand that whatever happened was literal. This literally happened to Jonah. Facing death has a way of making you look at life a little different. Now, if you've never had to, bless your heart. You know, what a neat little Disneyland we can live in, and God shields us from it. That's wonderful. I mean, I wouldn't sit here and say, you need to face death to really grow up, you know? Facing death does make us grow up. But I would not wish that prematurely on anyone. But it causes you to look at your Bible in a different way. It's not just a theory anymore. It's not just memorization anymore. It's not just coming to church and tithing and working in the nursery. It says, do I believe in this God? Because one day I'm going to face him. My eternity is going to be affected by what I believe. What do I believe? Because I'm firmly convinced we can listen to good worship and we can enjoy the Lord and we can say amen. But I'm also convinced that when every one of us has to face God at that point, it's going to be tested. And our obedience and our love and our view of sin will all come into question. Just like it did for Jonah. Now, all of a sudden, for Jonah, it matters a great deal what God thinks. It didn't matter so much before they threw him in the water. It didn't matter so much before he was in the belly of the whale. God said, arise and go to Nineveh. He knew what God thought. He ran the other way. He didn't care what God thought. But now, all of a sudden, he cares a lot about what God thinks. I would go as far as to say if every one of us in here knew that tonight we would face him, I think it would change us all. I think the next 4 or 5 hours we spend would be the most spiritual hours we've ever spent in our life. It would matter to us what God thinks. It matters a lot to him what God requires. Jonah's there. Jonah's in the groove, you know. Jonah's there. Regardless of what was going on in his life ahead of time, regardless of what God had to use for the timeout, Jonah's there. He's right there in the hand and in the palm of God now. Verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth and its bars was around me forever. Are there mountains in the sea? Of course there are. As Jonah descends, the bars are around me forever, for thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Why do we have to be fainting away to remember the Lord? Some of you are here this morning and you're fainting away. That's the reason you're here. It's like you tried everything else and you go, well, you know, I might as well go to church. What's that going to hurt me? You know, I'm fainting away, so I'll remember God. But why is it that we have to wait until we're fainting away to remember God? Jonah says, I'm fainting away, but I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain things or vain idols. Now, before I go to that, I want to look at that. It says, in my prayer came to thee in thy holy temple. He's in the middle of rebellion, isn't he? He's in the middle of a timeout, but yet when he prays correctly to God, what does God do? I don't want to hear you. I don't listen to you. Timeout. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. There's no more chances. Third time. Now, you and I may do that if we have a child that's rebellious. You know, maybe they cried wolf too many times. We're going, I don't want to listen. But God knows when the heart is right. And when you and I cry out, it doesn't matter what timeout we've been in, whether it's been for 3 days, whether it's been for 3 years or 30 years, when you and I finally say, God, I'm sorry, he goes, whoo, all right, party begins. And God hears your prayer. And God takes you from inactive service and puts you right back into service again. But God's waiting for that heart to change. So he prays to God. God listens. Then he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, notice he talked there about vain idols. Now, he says in verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. What was Jonah's vain idol? Let me ask you this. He had forsaken his faithfulness to whom? God. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, I don't want to go. He had forsaken his faithfulness. He said, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about himself. What vain idol was Jonah's? What was his vain idol? You know what Jonah's vain idol? Jonah's vain idol was his own opinion. Jonah's vain idol was his own desires. Jonah's vain idol was himself. He wanted to do his will towards the Ninevites instead of doing God's will towards the Ninevites. And I'm absolutely convinced, guys, the biggest problem I have in my walk is not you, not my wife, not my kids, it's me. I'm also convinced that the biggest problem I have in my life is not sin, it's me and my desire to sin. Because sin cannot make me do it unless I want to do it. So my biggest problem is me. My vain idol is myself. Jonah's vain idol was himself. And because Jonah wanted to do what Jonah wanted to do, it caused him to forsake his faithfulness to God. All of a sudden, he's in the groove. He gets it. I got it. I know what I'm supposed to do. He cries out to God. Now, his near-death experience caused a change of heart. And he says, God, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He's going down. He's dying. But he says, I will give you a sacrifice of praise. Now, what does that mean? Well, you tie it into the New Testament scriptures of being prayerful always, be thankful always. In all things rejoice, even in your tribulations. How many of us could rejoice on the deathbed? That's what Jonah's doing. He's going, I'm going down, I'm dying. But you know what? Even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to sacrifice praise. Do you realize that sometimes when we sacrifice praise, it's the sweetest praise? It's not just when we come in here and we feel like it. Everything's going good. Check's in the mail. Worship is on. We're going, oh, this is great. Praise the Lord. It's when you feel the worst. It's when things around you are collapsing. It's when your faith is even tested, but you go, you know what, God, I'm still going to offer you the sacrifice of praise. And the reason it's a sacrifice is because it's hard to come out of my lips. But I still know you're God. I still know you're right. I still know that these are true. So I'm going to give you that praise, regardless of what's going on around me. And notice he says, and I will give you that which I have vowed. He says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. What does he mean by that? Jonah realized that his salvation was not his own. Jonah realized that his salvation was not his own. He had not been saved to do his own will. He had been saved to do God's will. And he had to lose his own life to realize that. I've not been saved to do what I want to do. I've been saved to do the will of the Father. Jesus said that his meat, his sustenance, was to do the will of the Father. You see, that's where we get into so much trouble, and that's when we become so miserable, is that when we become Christians, but we seem to think it's just an additive to our life instead of our whole life. When we think we can add it to the drugs, or we can add it to the alcohol, or we can add it to the bad temper, or we can add it to the irresponsibility, or we can add it to whatever other things in our life, and it'll just come in and make us better. But we know that those two war against each other. It's not until we die and we say, you know what? When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, that salvation's not mine. He went to the cross for that salvation. My salvation is not even my own. My salvation is not for me to do what I want to do. My salvation is to glorify my Father. My salvation is not to say, oh, I won't go to Nineveh. My salvation is to say, Lord, if you want me to go to Nineveh, I'll go to Nineveh. You want me to give up the drugs? I'll give up the drugs. You want me to give up the alcohol? I'll give up the alcohol. You want me to give up the sleeping around? I'll give up the sleeping around. You want me to give up my temper? I'll give up my temper. You want me to give up my attitude? I'll give up my attitude, because God, I gave you my life. You gave me salvation. That salvation is not my own. You paid for it. I didn't. So I won't just add you to an already existing sinful life. I'll let you come in and change my life. Jonah realize this. Jonah had come to the place where he's beginning to see sin the way God sees sin. And he gets up and he turns around and he goes in the other direction in his heart. He's no longer missing the mark. That's true repentance. There's no need for Jonah to be in the belly of the whale anymore. There's no need for him to be in time out. He got it. So what happens? Jonah 2:10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You can't keep a good man down. Now, Jonah may be covered in vomit, but guess what? He's a brand new man. Jonah may be covered in vomit, but he finally realizes that he's been covered by the blood of God. Why is it that we got to lose it to get it? Sheol is no place for the living. It's a place for the dead. Jonah was dead spiritually, but he's alive now. So he doesn't belong in this holding tank. He doesn't belong in this grave. I'm going to ask that you would take the message and ask God, where am I at in this story of Jonah? Am I before you even ask me to arise and go to Nineveh? Or have you already called me to go to Nineveh and I'm running in the other direction? Or perhaps you ran, but you got sick of running. And this morning is the time when all that gets squared away with God again. Repentance really takes place. Or maybe you're even up at the top end of this thing where you go, I don't know if I even believe this stuff. I didn't think that a whale could swallow a person and a person can live. Maybe you're just in a place where you just need to give your heart to the Lord. Just surrender like a child and say, you know, God, I don't have it all figured out. Just so you know, you never will, even after you give your heart to it. But the first step is letting him inside your heart, letting him do the work from the inside out.